Continuing in our serious study of the Psalms. This is a very brief study, so we are not doing anything exhaustive, but it's just an introduction. Hopefully that we may understand how to use these Psalms too. Psalm 51, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be cleared when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altars. Amen. Now, Psalm 51 is one of the most famous of the Psalms. Very few of us, I believe, would not know that this is a penitential psalm that was written by David after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. The title of this psalm indicates as much. It reads, to the chief musician, which indicates that it's a psalm to be used in public worship for singing. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Now, this brief introduction brings us to an event that shook the kingdom of Israel and the family of David. It was a day when David's army had gone to battle, but David had stayed behind. In the evening, he went up to the rooftop, and he looked out, and he saw a woman taking a bath in a pool. Her name was Bathsheba. He summoned her to him in a palace and committed adultery with her. Then, to cover up his sin, he summoned Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, back from the battlefield, because he was a captain there in the battlefield. He tried to get him to sleep with his wife so that no one would suspect that the child that she was bearing was his. But Uriah was a very principled man, very loyal soldier. refused to go in to enjoy time with his wife while his man was out in the field. And so, adding to his sin, David instructed Joab, his general, to put Uriah at a place that is where the fighting is fiercest. Indeed, Joab would take it a step further. He knew a certain strategy is dangerous and foolish, yet he got Uriah to do it. And so, essentially, David murdered Uriah. A year later, the Lord revealed what happened to the prophet Nathan. Nathan approached David with a parable of a rich man who killed the beloved lamb of a poor man to entertain a traveler. This lamb was kept as a pet in the house, but now the rich man took it and killed it when he has plenty in the flock. But David responded with indignation, and he said that this man must pay fourfold. It was then that Nathan said, "Thou art that man." David was immediately struck in his conscience, and he cried, "I have sinned against the Lord." From that moment, David was under deep conviction of sin. In the days following, David would write two psalms, namely Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. Most likely, Psalm 51 was written immediately after Nathan had confronted David, whereas Psalm 32 is most probably written when David had fully confessed his sin and he knew what it is to be forgiven of his sin. So Psalm 51 expresses the grief and meditation of David as soon as he was confronted with the guilt and burden. It is a psalm that every believer may use when he's grieved, when his sins are exposed. But a question may be asked, especially to those who believe that all the psalms are messianic. The question is, could the Lord have taken this psalm in his lips? The Lord was tempted at all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Could he have sung these words with his people? Could he even have meditated on these and taken it upon himself? What I must confess, I do not know any commentator who would venture to say that Psalm 51 reflects the thought and experience of our Savior. Andrew Bonar wrote a very beautiful statement to show that Psalm 32 could apply to Christ. He says, "We generally take up this psalm as if it was for the members of Christ alone, but we should not forget that the head himself traversed the way of forgiveness. He stood for us in our room, in our very place. He stood as substitute, and all the sins of all that great multitude which no man can number were upon him. In this state he acknowledged our sin. It was only ours he had to acknowledge. He spread it out before God on the cross. He continued to do so till it was forgiven him as our substitute." So you see, Psalm 32 could be used by the Lord, and it speaks of the Lord as the head of the church experiencing forgiveness on our behalf. But when it comes to Psalm 51, which many commentators believe was written around the same period on the same occasion as Psalm 32, Bonar denies that this psalm could be taken up by our Lord. I think the verse that tipped the scale is really verse 5, which says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Well, I think it's still possible that these words could be taken by our Lord. Just as our Lord sought baptism, though he had no sin and had no need of repentance. Nevertheless, I think that this psalm is best taken not as directly expressing our Lord's thought on the cross, so that it may be used to have a window into the thought of our Lord, but rather it is best taken as a psalm which is given by our Lord for us to use at the times when we are experiencing the burden of guilt and when sin is exposed in our lives. In other words, I think that for Psalm 51 especially, the best way to look at it is really that when the Lord sings with us, he sings in empathy with us, rather than the other way around. Many other the other psalms, we find that when we sing it, Christ sings together with us, and we sing it in empathy with him, so that his experience become part of our experience, and we are in union with him in all things in our Christian experience. In a case of Psalm 51, perhaps better for us to apply it to ourselves. Therefore, it's profitable for us to consider this psalm as referring to us rather than to the Lord. In fact, it's we ought to appropriate this psalm to ourselves in the moments of our own struggles and guilt. But this psalm has three stanzas, and it corresponds to this three simple response that a child of God should have whenever we are convicted of our sin, namely a plea for mercy, a plea for restoration, and a plea for forgiveness. These are the things that we ought to plead for in times when we are convicted of our sin. Consider first the plea for mercy. Well, this is essentially what David is doing in verse 1 to 6. He says in verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." Notice how David begins by appealing to the loving kindness and tender mercies of the Lord. And this is what we must do whenever we go to the Lord in contrition, for ultimately, sin is abominable to God, and it disqualifies us from every blessing. It disqualifies us from being heard by the Lord in prayer. So we have no right really to ask for anything from the Lord when we know that we have sinned against the Lord. So we can only appeal to the Lord for an appeal to his mercy and to his loving kindness. And as we appeal to him, we must recognize that he is not obliged to hear our cries. But we go to the Lord on the basis of what he has revealed to us about himself, namely that he is merciful and kind. So David goes to the Lord. On the basis that he is merciful and kind, he goes to the Lord and he acknowledges his sin. Verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." Notice how David speaks about his sin. He has sinned grievously against Bathsheba and against Uriah. But notice how he says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." David is certainly not saying that he did no wrong to Bathsheba and Uriah. But the fact is, sin ultimately is the transgression of God's law. David recognized, therefore, that above and beyond the wrong and hurt that he inflicted on Bathsheba and Uriah, and also his own loved ones, he had sinned against the Lord. And far more important than that he had sinned against Uriah and Bathsheba is the fact that he had sinned against the Lord. So greatly was his sin against the Lord that his sin against Uriah and Bathsheba pale into insignificance. Now this, beloved brethren, is one very important aspect of contrition that we must learn from David. It's one thing to be sorry to those we sin against. And indeed, we ought to be sorry and we ought to go up to the person to seek his or her forgiveness. But it's quite another thing to acknowledge to the Lord how we had sinned against him in the deed that we had done. And if we recognize that we have sinned against the Lord, then we must also, with David, acknowledge that whatever chastisement or punishment that the Lord may mete out to us will definitely be just. God is merciful and is kind. He does not deal with us after our sin or reward us according to our iniquities, says the psalmist, Psalm 103. And so we must learn from David and go to him, recognizing that we deserve chastisement, acknowledging that we have sinned not just against another person but against him who is a holy God, that our sin is grievous to him. Indeed, we ought also to recognize that we sin from the time we are born into this world. We have not followed God's commandment. We have gone against his will. We have not pleased God. Rather, we have brought shame to his name. And worse still, we tend to be defensive and blind to our own faults when sin is exposed. But God would have us to be totally honest when we come to him in confession. So David says in verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom." David, you must understand, is not trying to shift blame to his mother. It's my mother's fault that I'm a sinner. No. He's simply acknowledging that he's a sinner and that he's prone to minimize his sin and to lie to himself and to others about the sinfulness of his sin. You see this in our own experience, isn't it? If you've done something wrong to the other person and you go to the person, you apologize and maybe you even seek forgiveness to the person and you say, case closed. You forget that you've sinned against the Lord. And you kind of minimize it. In fact, very often you go to the other person and you think that actually the fault lies with the other person, or a large part of it. But God is not mock. So David comes to the Lord with an open heart, recognizing that the Lord would have him we have him to be wise to his own sin. That the Lord will search his heart and reveal it to him, so that he may come honestly before the Lord with full contrition. And this ought to be the case. David came to the Lord with his heart open to the Lord. No more hiding. The Lord showed him. Our beloved brethren and children, let us learn to plead. Let us learn to plead for mercy. Like as David. Not giving excuse. Not minimizing our sin. Not bargaining with God about what he may or may not do because of our sin. And not hiding anything. Let us be wholehearted in our confession unto the Lord. And let us not only plead for mercy, but let us also plead for restoration as David did. And this is the second thing that he teaches us in this psalm. You know, many professing believers may ask God for forgiveness when they fall into particular sin. but they would not go further than that. The reason they would not go further than that is because it would not occur to them that they have lost anything in their sin. I mean, if they have lived a life of hypocrisy and practical atheism, then sin would take nothing away from them except honor in the eyes of men. Sin will puncture their pride, but would do nothing else more. A chicken will never understand what that eagle loses when he breaks his wings. David was different. David was a child of God who pursued after God's own heart. He knew what he had lost by his sin, and he was seeking to be restored. He had experienced the blessing of fellowship with God. He knew the joy of salvation. He knew what it is to be living a life of enjoying and glorifying God. He knew the thrill of leading sinners to the Lord when he showed them the way of righteousness. This is the reason he cried to the Lord. Verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. See what David is saying? He had fallen. He had fallen from this close relationship with the Father. And he was desiring to be restored. The guilt and burden in his heart was like his bones being heavy in him. When they find that there is no joy, and he desires that joy again, so he cries for restoration. Our beloved brethren and children, do you understand David's concerns and desires? If you don't, it may be that you are still in a bond of iniquity, or it may be that you have left your first love and backslidden to such an extent that you have forgotten what at all is the meaning of the joy of salvation. Oh, beloved brethren, if that's the case, I would urge you, strongly urge you, to go to the Lord, to plead with sincerity as David did, that he may give you again the joy and blessing that every child of God should experience. And I know when you first became Christian, you experienced that. You know something of that joy. I'm not saying that this joy, this euphoria will be very constant. I remember when I first became a Christian, it was like I was on high. You know, I go about telling everyone, I found a Savior. I want them to know about Christ. Friends who are Roman Catholic, I tell them, you don't know Christ. I talk to unbelieving friends. After that, you mellow down. But nevertheless, you know that the joy must still be there. And when you fall into deep sin, you find yourself in grief. And you find a burden. And you know that something is taken away. When you cannot have fellowship with God. Well, you have never experienced the joy of salvation, or it's been a long time since you have any experience of what is it to be a Christian, that joy, that blessedness, when all that you have is burdens, sadness, and one thing after another brings you very low, and there's no reason to rejoice, even when you're thinking of the Word of God. You know, sometimes I can be very low because of circumstance around, things that happen, things that are said, I get very, very sad. When I turn to the Word of God, all the joy is there. The joy, when you think of the Word of God, and you think of what He has done for us, and what a beauty of the theology that is revealed in the Word, you cannot but say, praise the Lord for what He has done. It's a joy that transcends understanding. My beloved brethren, I share this not to tell you that, you know, I have something that you don't have. And I believe every Christian can experience that. The Holy Spirit is given to us that we may know Him as our Abba Father. This is what David is saying. Take not away thy spirit. Restore unto me the joy of salvation. If you have not that joy, you will never understand and experience falling from it. Go to the Word. Go to the Lord. And if you have experienced that and you know something of that joy of salvation and you've lost it because of a sin, may I urge you, go to the Lord. Use the Word. Use the Word of the psalmist and ask the Lord to come back to deal with you again, to restore the joy of salvation to you. But go to Him. Not because you're good enough. Not because you deserve forgiveness. Go to Him to plead forgiveness on account of Christ. Plead as David did in the final stanza of this psalm. Verse 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. David knew that he was guilty. He knew that he deserved to be pursued and punished for his sin. But he also understood, albeit in a shadowy way, how there is forgiveness in a true worshipper in order that they may fellowship with God. Oh, you may not find this in exactly these words. No, you can't find these words. David is thinking about enjoying God. The true worshipper can enjoy God. You don't find that. It's a shorthand that we use to describe the things that he's describing. And we compare scripture to scripture to find that the reason that the Messiah would come is in order that the people of God may indeed have fellowship with God. All the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to that one sacrifice of the Messiah, the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of God's people in order that our fellowship with God might be restored. This is the reason why David said that God does not desire sacrifice. Otherwise it makes no sense, isn't it? When the Word of God teaches the children of God to sacrifice, and it says you do not desire sacrifice. The point is, animal sacrifices without repentance and faith in the Messiah is meaningless. On the other hand, those who worship in union with the Messiah are unable to worship in spirit and in truth, so that out of their contrite heart and lips, a sweet savor, sacrifice unto God is offered. David is therefore indirectly seeking the forgiveness of the Lord on the basis of the perfect sacrifice of the Messiah. Again, I will leave it to you to meditate on how these things can be derived from this text. It's not directly. You will see the word Messiah there. But just think about what David is saying. Compare with Scripture, the rest of Scripture on the animal sacrifices. You know, this is essentially what David is saying in very shadowy terms. Today we see things in clear because Christ has come, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. And so we must come. Every time we go to the Lord, let us plead forgiveness on the basis of Christ, what Christ has done. And let us also do as David did. For even as he pleads for forgiveness, he asks the Lord to bless his church. For that is the reason why Christ came. Christ came to redeem his bride, the church. He came to save her from her sin. So in verse 18, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. The sacrifice of the church is only as acceptable as the sincerity of the members of the church. Every member of the church must be mindful that his sin is not a private matter. For when one suffers, all suffers. When Achan sinned, Israel could not defeat Ai. Today is the same. For this reason, we must not only seek forgiveness for the sake of our own personal enjoyment of God. We must seek forgiveness for Christ's sake, who is the head of the church, of whom we are members. So when we ask forgiveness, let us ask it in the basis of Christ, what Christ has done, and let us also ask for the sake of his church, that we may be a forgiven people, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God as a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Now let us, beloved brethren and children, learn from David. Let us abhor ourselves when we sin against the Lord. Let us plead his mercy. And let us plead for restoration. And let us seek forgiveness for Christ. For Christ's sake. And for the sake of his church. Amen. Now shall we sing this song before we go into a season of prayer?